I'd like to do a series on temptation, on the subject of temptation. Now, I know I've spoken to some Christians who think that they have no problem in this area. You know, they've reached a point in their spiritual life where they could never be drawn off into sin through any temptation, any major sin. But to this kind of thought, God would say in His Word in Romans 12:3, to this kind of thought of being above temptation taking you down, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man and woman that is among you, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly or with a clear mind." And also in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 15 in the Amplified Version, we are warned by Solomon to say, "Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise," or implying something that may you think is true. He says, "Why should you bring yourself to ruin?" In other words, you know, without the grace of God in working in our lives, without His constant guidance, you know, we're all in danger at some point of being drawn off course by temptation. It's because of our natural inclination towards sin. We have a natural inclination towards sin. You know, it can sneak up on you, and before you know it, you can be in a major battle. And this happened to me one time. Well, it's happened several times, but years ago at work in the prison, you know, I had a little bit, when I started work, I had a little bit of an anger issue, maybe a big anger issue. And I worked on it, I prayed about it, the Lord helped me, and I was even being recognized as someone who was really calming down. So I was gloating in myself about how much God had delivered me from this issue of anger. And no more was I thinking about how I was relieved of this issue of anger than something happened. You know, I went to pick up my check one time, and there's a woman handing out checks, and she didn't say much. I just kind of was hurrying her a little bit. And she just said something that wasn't bad at all, but for some reason that sparked me, and I went off, and I said things I shouldn't have said. And it was just after I was thinking how much, you know, I have gone over this temptation. So I had to go back and apologize. And so it can happen to any one of us at any time. You know, without the grace of God, we can be tempted. And in Psalm 51, verse 5, David describes how every one of us have come into the world, how every one of us. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And this status that we have in the flesh, in the natural, the standing we have, it won't be completely over with. We won't shed this fleshly nature until we pass from this life and receive our incorruptible bodies. We're still going to be tempted. Until then, we're going to face these temptations now and then, maybe constantly at times. And so in this body of flesh, there will always be a battle with sin. There will always be a battle with sin, the old man of sin. Because we're born enemies of God. We're born enemies of God. And the Bible tells us this, that before we're saved, this is our status. We're enemies with God. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "In you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." You know, so we have been redeemed. We have been brought back to a peaceful and a righteous relationship with God through the work of Christ on the cross. We have been, we were prisoners of wars in a devil's camp. We were POWs. In the devil's camp, and Jesus came in and He pulled us out. He rescued us. And then He began a total conversion effort to change our minds, to help us to see that God loves us, helps us to do those things that please Him. You know, we're now free to see clearly see this about what God wants from our lives. We're free to see our calling. And through the indwelling of His Spirit, we can now do those things that God wants us to do. We can please the Lord. We can lay hold of His claim of eternal life. We've been delivered. But, you know, we need to be aware of something. We need to be aware that our enemy, you know, our former taskmaster, is still present. He's still active in the earth. You know, he's like an evil bounty hunter. You know, he wants his prisoners back. You know, we've been rescued, but he wants his prisoners back. He thinks that maybe with the right technique, maybe with a little persuasion, he just might be able to place us back in those chains. So he's going to constantly be out there after us. And Paul warns us of this. He says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And he's writing this to the church. He's not writing this to people who don't know the Lord. He's writing this to the church, the believers. You know, why would the devil be already seeking to devour something he already has? So we need to be on guard. We need to be aware of the devil's tactics against us. And there's a quote, there's a saying that goes, "Keep your friends close and your enemies closer." Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And the first part of this quotation means that you always want to keep your friends close. You want to keep them close to you. They're people you can trust and rely on. You know, we need these people who are trustworthy in our lives. We need good Christian companionship in our lives. And the second part of this verse, or this quote, means that your enemies are always going to be out there. They're always going to be seeking to do you harm. So you want to keep a close eye on them also. You know, you want to make sure they're not going to ambush you or hurt you. And overall, it means that you should always know what they're doing. You should always be aware of what your enemies are doing. You know, it's like a war tactic. You know what they're doing so you don't get ambushed. Because Paul uses a term that describes the nature of our enemy in Ephesians 6:11. Paul uses a term here that describes the nature of our enemy. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wiles here, the word wiles means trickery, manipulation, craftiness, all these things is the meaning of the word wiles. And in the Greek it means the art and order one observes in handling an argument. The art or order one observes in handling an argument. You know, some people have extraordinary skill and sharp wit to dispute and eventually settle a quarrel in their favor. You know, I've seen these guys, they can just argue their way out of anything, and all of a sudden you're looking at things their way. They're expert debaters. They know how to take something false, make it seem true, and then you're seeing things their way. You know, your mind is all messed up. And we see this in the political world a lot. And this is the same word, this wiles, to describe the way Satan schemes and strategizes against the Christian. You know, Satan is called that old serpent in Revelations 20:11. He's called the old serpent. And also in Genesis 3, verse 1, the serpent is said to be more subtle or cunning than any beast of the field that God had made. So the serpent is more cunning or subtle than any beast of the field that God has made. It's interesting how the art of luring in prey is seen in so many of the creatures that are found in nature. You know, the art of luring in prey is interesting in the creatures of nature. There's a lot of craftiness in how many of them learn to seek and devour their unexpected victims. And I want to look at three examples from nature. One is the sundew plant, one is the orchid mantis, and the other is the anglerfish. So we'll look at the sundew plant, the first slide. Now, this is a plant that you see, it's a beautiful plant. You know, it has a lot of nectar and resin in it. You see the next slide. But the problem is when an insect or something lands on this plant, it kind of closes in around it because them little bulbs you see there are like sticky glue. And it closes in around there, and this unsuspecting insect lands on there and it gets closed in and sucked in and it can't get away, and it's actually a plant that will digest that insect. So that's a pretty neat thing from nature. The next one is called the orchid mantis. Now, This is made to look like some type of beautiful flower to an insect. It's something that the insect might land on to try to get nectar out of, because it looks so beautiful in the next slide. But what happens is, when the insect lands on that like a butterfly, it's really a mantis, and it closes in around that insect and it starts chomping on it. See the next slide? Just another picture of it. As it lands on this beautiful flower, all of a sudden it gets trapped in, and the mantis closes its arms around it and starts to eat it. Now, one more from nature is the anglerfish. Now, this is probably one of the ugliest creatures in God's creation, I would say. This anglerfish goes way down deep where it's really, really dark. You can't see anything down here. But as you see, he's got like a long kind of dorsal fin that grew out, and the end of that dorsal fin lights up. It's got some kind of something that lights up inside of it, probably like a lightning bug or something. And the object is, the next slide, see, it's really dark down in the waters, way down deep, and the only thing you're going to see is this light from this anglerfish. The next slide. And the idea is, you see this little fish, fish are drawn to light. And this little fish will come in to this light, not seeing the jaws or this anglerfish, and then this fish will open up and eat his prey because they're going toward this light. And the last slide is what really happens. He pulls that fishing pole back as that little fish swims toward that light. He opens his jaws and he swallows the fish. These are just three examples of how crafty nature can be in temptation and luring things in to devour them. And these guys they're pretty crafty, but the Bible says that the devil is much wiser than any of these creatures. He's much wiser. You know, you think about it. If Adam, when he was created in all his perfection before the fall, if he was no match for the craftiness of Satan in his perfection, you know, how much more dangerous is the enemy to us now that we're even less perfected? You know, I heard the other day that humans think about 15% of your brain's capacity. We're using about 15% of our brain's capacity. You know, unless you've learned to use a little more, like maybe Steven or somebody, maybe you could round it up to 20%. But we're use about 15%. That's what they say. So over time, as we've been losing our wits, the devil has been gaining experience in learning more about the art of deception. All through time, the devil has been learning more about the art of deception. You know, he may not have been smart enough to do any good for himself, but he's plenty smart enough to cause havoc in our lives. Amen? He's plenty good enough to cause havoc in our lives. So it goes without saying that it would be wise to learn about his tactics. It would be wise to be aware of him. And then Paul tells us to do just this, to be wise and to learn of the devil's strategy. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul tells us to stay alert. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we were not ignorant of his devices. You know, lest Satan get advantage of us, let us not be ignorant of his devices. So we're to learn about the enemy's devices. So I want to take a look at one of the most vicious tactics that he uses against us, and that's the lure of temptation, the lure of temptation. And he has been called the master manipulator, and he used any means available to derail us in tempting us. And there's three avenues he uses most in his attack. And they are the best time to tempt us. He knows the best time. He knows the best way to attempt us. And he knows when to choose what or whom to use to tempt us with. The devil knows all these things. So the first thing is should be aware that he knows the timing. He knows the timing. He knows just the right moments to tempt us. You know, if we're in step with the Lord, we're walking in faith, and our spirits are strong, you know, we can always expect to hear good counsel, have our ears open to good counsel at just the right times. God will come to us with good counsel. You know, he can send somebody to direct us, to speak those words we need to hear, and our ears will be open if we're walking right with the Lord. But, and we see this in Proverbs 25:11. If we're walking right with the Lord, we understand that a word fitly spoken is like apples and gold of gold and pitchers of silver. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. You know, we recognize them good words and good counsel for walking with the Lord. In verse 13, as a cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So if we're walking with the Lord, we're going to hear those refreshing words. We're going to recognize good counsel, and our ears are going to be open, our minds are going to be in tune. We're going to be able to receive them. But unfortunately, you know, life can have its ups and downs. You know, there are many times when we might not be in that good spiritual health. You know, we might be down. And sometimes life can get out of control, and we can find ourselves in a desperate situation, desperate circumstances. And maybe we even go, we'll be so desperate, we'll look other ways, other words besides Lord for answers. You know, that's sometimes it happens in life. And these are the opportunities that the devil looks for. This is what he watches out for when we're in desperate times. And these are the times he'll try to entangle us and entice us with temptation. And one of the prime opportunities, one of these times that he uses to tempt someone is when they're newly born in the faith. People that are just coming into salvation. The devil will work on these people. This is why we can't mislead new converts into thinking that all you need to do is come to Jesus and all your problems will be taken care of. A lot of people say that, but that's misleading. Because if we don't inform them of the battles that are ahead, then they're going to get disillusioned when trials come and they're going to want to go back into the world. I had a good friend I grew up with, and he became a Christian after I did. And he thought that as soon as he made his decision for Christ, he'd be on a luxury cruise for life. As soon as he made that decision, it would be just a luxury cruise. So when the enemy began to raise havoc with him, became trials, he was like the children of Israel. He was more than ready to go back into the world. You know, he said he had a lot more, it was a lot less stressful when he lived in the world. And he claimed his life was so much easier before he was saved. And he just couldn't understand why he was having all these problems now. You know, he couldn't understand why he was struggling with at home, he was struggling at work, and all these things were piling up on him. You know, why weren't things going smooth now that he had the Lord in his life? And I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, because this is the counsel that he probably should have had. In fact, I think I read them these verses, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Peter tells us here, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of our God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And this is something that they need to know. You know, that they're going to face trials, they're going to face temptations, but we're warned about them. The Bible warns us about these. The devil knows in these new believers, he knows the grace that's needed to see them through difficult times. He knows it's weak at this time. It's not yet built up. He also knows that the strength received from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and depending on the Spirit, probably hasn't even been experienced yet, maybe, or hasn't even been exercised enough. So he knows these times. And this, coupled with the anger of freshly losing a prisoner, makes him act quickly on these new converts. He acts quickly on these. That's why it's important to be truthful and follow up on those who are new in their faith. You know, it's like they're fresh meat for the enemy, so we want to be right there for them. And I like to use the illustration of a parachute. I like to use the illustration of a parachute as far as salvation. And suppose a pilot, you're on a plane and a pilot comes on, he tells you over the intercom, reach under, put that parachute on your back, strap it on your back, it's going to make your flight a lot more comfortable. What you're going to do is you're going to put that big parachute on your back, you're going to try and sit back and relax, and you're not going to be comfortable. You know, so his advice to put this on and be comfortable is not going to work with you. You're going to take it off and go put it back under your seat. But suppose the same pilot came on and said, reach under your seat, put that parachute on, strap it on your back, because this plane is going to crash in 10 minutes. And that parachute is the only thing that's going to save your life. Then you're going to put it on, you're not going to take it off, because you know that's what's going to save you. You'll hold on to it with all you have. So we need to tell others that Jesus is the only way. There's no other way besides Jesus. There's no salvation in any other. It's only through him that we can have eternal life. You know, it may be uncomfortable at times, but he's the only thing that's going to save you. And another opportunity Satan likes to use in his attacks is when a believer is going through a really hard time. When a believer is going through a real hard time. And when we're blessed with good health, financially secure, have no real issues going on, it's easy, a lot easier to recognize the voice of the enemy. You know, when things are going good, we can hear the voice of the enemy a lot better. But when problems begin to press in on our lives and everything seems to crumble, that's when stress takes over. That's when stress takes over. And you can be sure that the enemy is going to be right there to take advantage of what you're going through. The enemy's going to be right there during these times of stress. And this was the case with Job. You know, God expressed how his servant Job was living a perfect and blameless life. He was a man who feared the Lord. He resisted and resisted evil. But as we said, Satan is an opportunist. He wants that opportunity. And he asked if he could make a couple of adjustments in Job's life so that things could be put more in the devil's favor. He wanted to make a few adjustments. And he said in Job chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." He will curse thee to thy face. So with God's permission, the devil persuaded to make an all-out attack on Job's life. Make an all-out attack on Job's life. His faith was tested in a way that, and I've never ever even knew before. I mean, I was working with a guy who was at work who was reading, he was reading the Bible, and he said he's reading Job, and he just couldn't believe all the things that Job had to go through in his life. He was really, really put to the test. He lost his family, he lost his children, he lost his land, he lost his health was in destruction. Everything that Job went through, and even his wife, the one he needed to hear encouragement from, the one that was supposed to be his helpmate. You know, she said to him to do the very thing that the devil wanted. She told him to curse God and die. So he was really going through it. Even his wife, who was supposed to help him, told him to go with the devil, to curse God. And sometimes things can get so bad that a person can reach a point where they'll do anything or search for anything for relief. You know, that time when you search for any way to bring relief, even if it's the wrong thing. And this is a level where Satan will come in. This is a time he'll come in and he'll suggest ways to escape. He'll suggest ways to escape the fire that you're in. He'll tempt us to choose the easy way out. That's what he does. He wants us to take the easy way out. But the easy way is usually most always not God's way. The easy way out is not the way God would have us to take. And there'll be a lot of blessings lost if we choose to get out of the trial too early. There'll be a lot of blessings lost. You know, we see that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they were tempted with that furnace of fire. You know, they wouldn't bow to the idol. And then the last chance they had before they were thrown in, they were given one more chance to bow down to that idol and they could escape the fire. But they wouldn't do it. They stood up for God and they were thrown into that fire. And they went through and Jesus was there. And the only thing that burned off them was their bondages. When they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Just their bondages were released. We have to remember that. And even Jesus' life, when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, he was weak in the wilderness, and this is when the enemy came at him. This is when the enemy told him ways to get out of what was ahead for him, but he wouldn't take it. We need to recognize this tactic of Satan in life. You know, when we're down, when things are the worst, that's when he's going to come in. That's when he's going to come in strong at us. But we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm like Job and like the Lord and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to resist that tempting voice. You know, that enemy tempts us to give up. We need to learn to resist that. You know, obedience to the ways of the Lord is really the only avenue of escape. The only avenue of real escape is staying obedient to the words of the Lord. We need to remember that promise we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read this from the NLT. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is from the NLT. It says, the temptation in your life are no different than from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. So, in the Greek, the term a way out, when it says a way out, in the Greek it refers to a landing place or a safe port or harbor for a ship. In the Greek, that's what it means. A way out is a safe place for a ship to land or take port. And so the idea is that we may not escape the trial as it's going on. You know, we may have to go through it, but God will see us through. He'll be faithful to see us through it to the other side and land in a safe place. So we have to remember that. We may not be released from the trial immediately, but he will prepare a place for us on the other side. Another meaning here to this verse might be that during the temptation, there is a path of escape, but it might be open just for a short while. God will give us a path of escape for just a short while before it closes up. It may be the only way out, and it might require us to act swiftly. Might be the only way out, but we might have to act swiftly. And that action that we have to do is usually to run from the temptation as fast as possible. To get out, to open up a path, we need to take it, to run from that temptation as soon as possible. You know, if we're serious about not being taken back and taken into sin, then we shouldn't try hanging around the very thing that's tempting us. A lot of times we do that. Some people do that. They kind of walk the line a little bit. They stay as close to something that's going to bring them back into sin, thinking they have the strength, and they don't. Just like Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You know, he turned and he ran as soon as he knew what was going on. He got away from the situation. And a lot of people will play with that. You know, they'll know this is going to lead this to this to this, but they try that first little step thinking they can hold off there. It doesn't work. So we have to run as fast as we can as soon as we see that temptation coming. That's a way out. And God will open that door, but we need to take it. I'm going to end a little short here, but I want to end with a quote by Billy Sunday. You know, temptation itself isn't a sin. You know, we're all going to be tempted. But it's when we give in to that temptation that sin comes. We have to avoid it. And a quote from Billy Sunday says, temptation is the devil looking through the keyhole. You know, he looks into your life. Temptation is the devil looking into the keyhole. Yielding and opening that door, inviting him in, is sin. Yielding and opening the door and inviting the devil in brings in sin. says temptation usually comes in through the through a door that's deliberately left open. You know, if we don't fight against sin hard, if we don't resist that temptation in a strong way, if we leave that door just cracked a little and interested just a little, sin is always going to come in. It's going to push its way in. And so there are a couple more opportune times the devil will use to tempt us, and we're going to look at them next week. The devil will use times even when we think we're doing the Lord's will. You know, we're working for the Lord, the devil can come in and tempt us and then also. And even in times of blessing, you know, when we're being blessed, the devil can turn that around. He can also use times of blessing to lure us into temptation. So we'll look at them things next week along with some others. And we'll close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your strength. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you supply a way out for us during times of temptation, that you don't want to see us drawn into sin, Lord. We know that we will be tempted by the enemy. We know that we've been rescued, but help us to always be aware. Help us to keep our guard up, Lord, against these things that the devil would try to draw us back into sin. We thank you for the strength. Help us to keep us on alert. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.